Oh, yes. I thank you. I wrote it down, and right there it is. Some of you got received a prayer tree yesterday about a youth group that was stranded on the highway in Pennsylvania. They were coming back from a pro-life rally, I think, in Washington, and got stuck in the blizzard. And they were there for, as of yesterday, about 14 hours last. I guess they got on the road today or yesterday at noon.
Midnight.
27
hours they were there and was stuck.
Yeah.
And they started moving at about midnight and went to a hotel.
Good.
To sleep.
Cool. Yeah, I'll bet. All right, so just to update you there on that. As we begin today, for those of you that haven't been here, we're in a New Year's kind of series of messages entitled And Now. And this is today's message, Above the Line 2. We started last week with Above the Line. And I want to give Above the Line 2. Many of you weren't here last week. And I want you to watch this video entitled Above the Line Again. We showed it last week, but for those of you that missed it, here it is.
Hi, my name is James Ashford, business coach and rocker of worlds. And what I want to talk about today is something that's had a huge effect on my life and has a big impact on my clients' life and especially on their teams that they have in their businesses. And it's all about an above or below the line attitude. I don't know if you've come across this before, but basically above the line is all about ownership, acceptance and responsibility. And below the line is blame, excuses, and denial. And it comes down to where is your response? Does your attitude lie? Is it an above the line or a below the line response? Now, the most important one above the line for me is responsibility. By accepting responsibility for everything, it means that you are able to respond. Let me say that again. By accepting responsibility, it puts you in a position where you are able to respond. And this is a very powerful position. It means that we can do something about it. While ever we're blaming other people, making excuses or denying that it's happening, it keeps us out of power. It makes us a victim. It means that we can do nothing about it at all. And while it's nice to think that you're an above the line kind of guy or kind of gal, very often it's easy to creep below the line. Let me give you a couple of examples. I was working with a client recently and they were trying to make some sales. And when I was speaking to him, he says, you know what, the client, they're just not getting back to me. I'm not making the sales because they're not getting back to me. Now, straight away, I could say, listen, is that an above the line or below the line response? Well, it's a below the line because you're blaming the customer. They've not got back to me. Let's take it above the line, okay? Taking that same response above the line is, I've not got back to them. Now, as soon as you say, I've not got back to them, it puts you in a position of control because it means you can get back to them. You can do something about it. The same guy was talking to me and he says, yeah, I've not made as many sales because the customers just can't buy. They couldn't afford it. Yeah, take it above the line again, mate. Listen, taking it above the line means how can you help them to afford it? How can you help them to purchase your product? What finance deals can you put in place? As soon as you accept responsibility for everything that's happening, it means that you are able to do something about it. Listen, nothing is happening to you. Everything is happening because of you. And as soon as you accept that one fact, it means that you can start taking control of your life and taking control of everything that is happening to you. Now, go to my website, jamesashford.com, look in the resources section, and I've created this above the line and below the line poster for you. Download, it's a completely free thing. Get it pinned up on your wall and ask your team. This is really good for your staff. So when they're saying things, you say, why hasn't this happened or why has this happened? Listen to what their response is, and then very quickly you can say, is that an above the line or a below the line response? Get them on board. This one thing will really drive things forward. It keeps everybody's attitude totally positive. It never allows any negativity to creep in, and it really generates massive results, which you are in control of. Guys, live above the line.
James Ashford, business coach. Obviously, that wasn't a, quote, Christian video, but hey, what is above-the-line living in 2016 look like for a redeemed follower of Jesus Christ? I want want to play on that video a second here. It is this. Number one, ownership. I am graced. We saw this last week, but if you weren't here, I want to bring you up to speed. Ownership. I'm graced in both forgiveness and transforming power if you know Christ as Savior today. My fleshly desires for comfort, covetousness, and control, listen to me, they can change. They can change into passion and desire for the will of God to be expressed in and through me. That's above the line living. Ownership. I am graced. Above the line living is acceptance. I am new. I have a new identity. My past no longer needs to dominate or define me. My fears no longer dictate my actions or lack thereof. I can experience healing and wholeness, which leads to a new outlook on people and circumstances. I belong to Jesus Christ. If you know Him as Savior today, you were purchased, you were redeemed by His blood. He lives in you. That's above the line. Acceptance. I am new. Above the line living is responsibility. I am influential. Can you say that with me? I am influential. I'm an ambassador of Christ, a minister of reconciliation. I can now comfort people with the comfort that I've received from God. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." I no longer live as a Christ follower in need of that something from other people. Their acceptance, their approval, their love, whatever it is. My needs are met, can be met in Christ, and I can now focus on providing for the needs and comfort of other people rather than desperately seeking my own fulfillment from them. Amen? I am graced. I am new. I am influential. That's what you have going for you if you know Christ as Savior this morning. That's ownership, acceptance, and responsibility. That is what I'm defining as above the line living. Our text for today is John chapter 5. We read this passage last week. I want to begin there again and draw some things out of it. John chapter 5, verses 1 to 18. You can follow on the screen or in your Bible. We're reading here from the NIV translation, 1984. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. In a second, you're going to see some pictures of that. If I don't blow right by it, I'll try and point that out to you. But they have archaeologically dug these up. They know where it was. And indeed, there are five covered colonnades. At first, they expected to find a pentagon-like structure, but it wasn't that. It was actually kind of square, but there was a colonnade right down the middle of it. So indeed, there were four on the sides and one down the middle. So there were five covered colonnades. Verse 3 says, "Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. One was there, had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, 'Do you want to get well?' 'Sir,' the invalid replied, 'I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Get up, pick up your mat, and walk.' At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, 'It's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat.' But he replied, 'The man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk.' So they asked him, 'Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?' The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, 'See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you.' The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, 'My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working.' For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Now, there are three groups of characters, if you will, in this little story here, in this passage of Scripture. There are the disabled that were gathered together around the pool at Bethesda. One who was crippled for 38 years, whom Jesus healed. There are also the religious leaders who hold to the tradition of the elders. Don't get that mixed up with the Old Testament law. The tradition of the elders was the interpretation, the definition of the Old Testament law. And they held strongly to that tradition. They defined healing as a work that breaks the fourth commandment to keep the Sabbath. And they are dead serious about this. They aren't just annoyed by Jesus' acts of miraculous compassion here. That, coupled with his calling himself the Son of God, because verse 18 says they're looking to kill him. So we have the lame, including this cripple, we have the leaders, and we have Jesus. Let's kind of take a look at those one at a time a little bit and make some observations. First of all, the cripple, or the lame folks there. This guy was sort of what you might call settled in to his life as a cripple. I mean, he'd known it. He'd walked that path, pardon the pun, for 38 years. And here he gathered with these other handicapped folks, waiting to be the first to jump into the mythical stirred waters of the pool of Bethesda. And we saw last week in the King James Version, verse 4, which is not brought in translation into the NIV translation due to that it does not appear in the earliest manuscripts. But I read a different interpretation of this context here a little bit this week. I'll just share briefly on that. There are those that suggest that the Pool of Bethesda, which is right there in Jerusalem near the north part of the temple wall, was not really a Jewish site. How many of you know that the Romans, part of their occupation of Palestine was they wanted to Hellenize or bring Roman Greek, Greco-Roman culture into Jerusalem? This was part of the rub that the Jews had so much against the Romans, was that they were trying to, they messed with their culture, they messed with their traditions, and even and offended in so many ways the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. Well, there is one of the gods in the Roman / Greek pantheon is one's name is Asclepius. And Asclepius is the god of medicine and healing. And many people think that this Pool of Bethesda was sort of Hellenized, and it had become a place of worship or seeking the favor of the god Asclepius. And that the stirring of the waters may have been nothing more than just, there were kind of two levels of pools, and oft times they would let water out of the upper pool as water flowed in there and filled up, and then it would flow through a pipe or whatever into the lower pool, which caused a churning of the waters. And many people thought this is what the guy was referencing, that this place really was a place of worship or esteem for the god Asclepius. So Jesus kind of coming there is in a way reaching out to a totally different godless worldview, so to speak. I read a little bit about that this week. But whatever the case, this guy, this crippled guy, was not seeking Jesus Christ. Jesus sought him. Did you hear me? He wasn't seeking him. Jesus sought this guy out. This man may have known little or nothing about Jesus. He certainly didn't know who he was. He hadn't seen him before, because even after he's healed, he said, I don't know who, you know, this guy told me to do this. But up to this point, he's just doing his normal routine, his life being dominated by a sad circumstance. He's looking for hope anywhere that he could latch onto it. It's all he knows. That's all he sees. And even after his healing, we know nothing about what happened to him. It's amazing. He's never mentioned again in the scriptures. After that, Jesus confronts him with, you know, you got to leave your sin or something worse is going to happen. That's the last you hear of this guy. The only thing we know is Jesus identified himself to him at the temple that day and confronted him over using his healed body in a sinful way. So Jesus sought him out. And notice, church, he isn't the only person suffering in this scene, right? Verse 3 told us a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed around this pool. And here's the picture, I think. Yeah, there it is. Here's the Temple Mount. You see the Pool of Bethesda. I believe that's to the north. And here is the archaeological dig that, of course, digged down to find this thing. And it's kind of hard to make sense out of that. Of course, you don't have the same level as the street level back when Jesus was around. But that's the Pool of Bethesda as it's seen today. But a lot of lame and crippled and paralyzed and different sorts of illnesses came to that place, and Jesus did not heal them all. I don't know why he approached this particular man. I don't know why he did not approach others that day. But the power and the glory of God sought this guy out. And this was his opportunity to know Christ and to live, begin to live above the line. Listen, some of you today may be, I pray, that you are moved by the Word of God and therefore, in a way, chosen this morning. This maybe is the beginning of your opportunity to begin to live above the line in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of God may speak to you powerfully today and not to others. But I would just say, if you're invited into an above the line life with God, then surrender. Surrender. Embrace. Embrace the changes that living above the line would require. And part of those changes is you got to embrace the persecution. You got to take on the responsibility of your profession of faith in Christ and quit worrying about what other people are going to think about that. We live, we know, in a post-Christian, even an anti-Christian culture. It's not for ours to worry about that. It is our greatest opportunity. And to get on with living the life of a victor instead of a victim. Notice Jesus asked this guy a very simple yes or no question upon the heels of his excuse. He said, "Do you want to get well?" That's a simple yes, you would think, right? But, you know, pain is not an easy thing to give up, is it? When that's all you've known. Healing means we have no excuses. No one or nothing to blame anymore for our lack. And therefore to live out our calling without denial. Getting well means the opportunity to live above the line. And sometimes that's really difficult for us predominated by flesh to accept. I mean, think about it. Below the line is a lot easier, isn't it? It comes natural. You don't have to grow and change to live below the line, to blame, excuse, and deny. We're good at that. But this guy's life and vision was so clouded by his circumstance that he didn't even say yes. Yeah, I want to get well. Dumb question, Jesus. Of course I want to. No. Instead, he gave Jesus the excuse. Listen to this now. He gave Jesus the excuse for why he couldn't be healed. Do you realize that? You want to get well? Can't. I can't. Because that's below the line stuff. The stuff of blame, excuse, and denial. He gave an I can't sort of answer instead of yes or no. He said, I have nobody to help me. How many of us, I wonder, do the same thing sometimes? You know, Jesus, your Savior, the God of the universe that created this toxin, antitoxin B thing, such as the detail and care that this God cares for this planet and certainly for us his image bearers. Jesus, your Savior, desires to heal your soul of all manner of things, and even some cases your bodies, but all manner of things like bitterness and pessimism and unforgiveness and negativity and joylessness and fear and worry. And instead of answering, yes, Lord Jesus, wash over me by your truth, your word, and heal my mind. Instead of yes, sometimes we give excuses of why we can't be healed, of why our healing is impossible, of why we are doomed to live this life of blaming, excusing, and denying the very promises of God. Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? I got a lot to get well from, folks. Still, I've been a believer for 40-some years, and I still got a lot of healing to do. Do you? Let's get well. Let's start to get well. Let's keep pursuing the Lord. Oftentimes, though, it's I can't because I have no one to fill in the blank, you know. I can't. I'm not smart enough. I can't. I'm not gifted enough. I'm not disciplined enough. I can't. My past is too ugly. I can't. I've made too many mistakes. I can't. I've got wayward kids. I can't. I tried this before and someone got upset with me. And we certainly can't have people getting upset with us, can we? I have no one to help me. The healing. Listen, this is the point of the whole message. If you forget everything else, take this sentence home with you, all right? This is it. For you people who claim to know Christ as your Savior, this is it. Now, for those that do not yet, you got a step preceding this to take, a big one, that you can't even take on your own. You're going to need the Lord to save you first. But here's the point of the message. The healing for you and me. Listen. The I can't is what you need to be healed from. Are you hearing me? That's the thing. It's a lack of faith in the presence and power of God in you. It's true, you can't. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying this isn't word, you know, word faith. Just believe and God has to do it, you know, according to your faith. And if he didn't do it, then you got to have more faith, you know. You don't manipulate God in this, but your faith and trust in him is the key. It's true, you can't, but Christ is in you and he can. And Jesus just might tell you to pick up your mat and walk. He invites you to move into grace and newness and influence. He invites you above the line, ownership of his grace, acceptance of your new identity, and responsibility to grow and to be an influence for his glory. Now, I think it's really important at this point that we ask this next question, simple question, why? And what I mean by that is, why was Jesus doing this? This whole John chapter 5 thing. You know, I'm really quite taken with John 5 right now. I used to love John 1 and John 4, you know, the woman, the Samaritan woman, and then I'd skip up to John 6. It really cool, you know, when he feeds the 5,000 and then he sends the disciples out on the water and goes up and prays for them because they didn't get it, the whole thing about the feeding the 5,000. And that's when he walks to them on the water. And then the next day they get to Capernaum and the crowd walked around the lake that was there to see the feeding. And they said, we want you to do that again, you know. We want you to do, and he begins this whole thing in John 6, this whole monologue about him being the bread. It's not about the bread you guys ate yesterday. I am your bread. It's me, the person. It's not your physical food and stuff. Don't be so enamored with that. It's me, it's me, it's me. And he calls them to himself and talks about drinking his blood and eating his flesh to illustrate that. He connects the miracle of the yesterday with the truth, the eternal truth of who he is and their need for him. So there are other, in John 15, I love John 15. It's so much of John, but John chapter 5 was one of those that kind of faded, you know, for me into the background. But no longer. I've become quite taken with John 5, especially in this question, why was Jesus doing this? Why did he walk that day to the pool of Bethesda? Why did he pick this guy? Why did he do this miracle? And then scurry on away before the guy even knew who he was. You know, so many things, it's just captivating. Maybe he was just being nice. Was he just being a nice guy? I mean, we're Christians, we're supposed to be nice guys and gals, right? He was just being nice to this crippled guy? Well, then why wasn't he nice to the rest of those crippled people and handicapped people? A lot of pain gathered around that pool that day. But for some reason, he picked this guy. But whatever the answer to that question, I can't answer that, but I believe the context for an answer is quite clear. When you read the response of Jesus to the persecution of the leaders once they found out it was Jesus who healed this guy on the Sabbath, I think the why comes very clear. You see, Jesus is trying to communicate in word and deed, listen to me now, just who he is. And I think he's really trying to do that still today in this world. Because how many of you know that Jesus that oftentimes the world talks about, if they talk about him at all, is not this Jesus? Who is he? Who is Jesus? Listen to when they, it says they were persecuted. They persecuted him because of his statement, or because of this healing. Verse 17, Jesus said to them, okay, so they've experienced all this. They found out who did this healing. It was on the Sabbath. And Jesus, opening words to them after this miracle, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. So what's he do? He connects the work of the Father with himself. And he calls him Father. This is earlier in Jesus' ministry. They didn't like that. What is he saying? Jesus is saying that this work, yes, done on the Sabbath, of healing this 38 years of cripple, was a work of the Father, a work of the Father carried out by the Son. He is connecting the power of God the Father to heal with his own work, with Jesus' work in healing this guy. He is inviting them to know and believe who he is. He is God the Son in human flesh. He is God in a bod, so to speak. And according to John, the writer of the course of the Gospel of John, the listeners, the leaders, understood that message loud and clear. They understood what he was saying. Verse 18, it says, for this reason the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Why? Because he healed that guy? No, it wasn't directly because of that. It goes on to tell you, not only was he breaking the Sabbath, so that was part of it, but he was even calling God, his own Father, finish it with me, church, making himself equal with God. Jesus communicated to them in language they understood very clearly. In that culture, the Son and the Father were on equal footing. It was just a matter of time before the Son got all the Father had. They got the message of Jesus' words. These leaders knew, they understood what he was saying, but in their soul and in the activity of their life, they rejected him. And the obvious, listen to me now, the obvious truth, the miraculous evidence of this handicapped guy, crippled no longer, affirmed the identity and the work of Jesus Christ. And it also spoke loud and clear that their interpretation of the fourth commandment was all wrong. God authored the fourth commandment. God healed this cripple on the Sabbath. He would not break his own commandment. Therefore, healing someone, ministering to someone, must be a way of keeping the Sabbath, not dishonoring it. Amen? But they couldn't break with their past. They would not break with that tradition of the elders, their past. They could not break with their past. They couldn't break with their peers. And they couldn't break with their prominent position to embrace the truth that was evidentially manifest right before their eyes. You see, they were left with this position. Either they had to surrender to Jesus and break with their past, their peers, and their position, or they had to close their eyes and ears and stand opposed to Jesus, even wanting him dead. And that's where they chose to stand. The latter. Their past, their peers, and their position meant more to them than the truth and the person of Jesus Christ. It rocked their world. And they didn't want their world rocked. Listen, for anybody to live above the line, filled with the Holy Spirit, that only happens, folks, when Jesus means so much more than your past and your peers and your position. And therefore, you're willing to suffer and be persecuted rather than to keep your past, your peers, and your position intact. Jesus has to mean more. This Jesus, who identifies himself as the Son of God, he must mean more to you than your past, your peers, and your position in order for you to live above the line of all three with him. Is there not a cause to live that way? There is. His name is Jesus Christ. Don't you want to enter eternity having lived the effect of the one and only cause? Don't you want to live with a vision that goes beyond the horizon of this temporary and meaningless physical life? Don't you want to lay your life on the line for Jesus Christ? And sometimes, you know, we can rah-rah answer, yeah, but I don't want to serve over there. Sometimes we separate the big idea and the big rah-rah from the daily grind of serving and loving people, of ministering to people. Don't you want to live above the line? What are you waiting for? Life is short. You can't do anything to rewrite your past. The future you don't know. All you got is this moment. And that's why the scripture says, be filled with the Spirit whenever it's now. This moment. That's above the line living. What are you waiting for? Make this day the day of your salvation if you don't know Christ. And if you're already in Christ, make this day a standing stone. January 24, 2016, the day I broke through and owned His grace to forgive and empower me. Ownership. The day I broke through and accepted my new identity in Christ as my own. Acceptance. The day I broke through and accepted my responsibility as salt and light and influence for the kingdom of God. Responsibility. January 24th, 2016. Above the line. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage of scripture. I thank you that Jesus had the courage and the guts to tell the truth about himself. Even when he knew that his very own people would reject him, they would reject the light and the truth that he not only spoke, but displayed. They would reject the power and the purpose that he walked in every day. They tried to say it was from Satan. When the truth of the matter is, they were children of Satan, as you said, Lord Jesus. He was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. He didn't know the truth. There's no truth in him. Father, you walked in among that, in your Son, and spoke truth to lies. Father, I pray today and in our midst that if we are under the line, caught up with our past and peers in position, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be poured out this day, that you would stir in us the desire to get right with you, to put you in your rightful place, above the line in our life, where we own what you have done for us and we accept it and we respond to it in the power and the presence of Christ within us. May we make just such a commitment today. And if there's one today, Lord, and I know there's probably way more than one that have yet to just simply with childlike faith just give you their lives and surrender to the cross of Christ, that they needed a Savior, and Jesus is the Savior, God, that you sent to take our place in sin and death, and to be resurrected from our sin and death. Father, if there's one today that needs to begin new life in Christ, needs to be born again, born a second time, I pray that today would be that day and that they would have the courage to face the cross and the humility to bow before it. In Jesus' name, amen.